Arthur, thank you very much for reading that to us. And I think if you weren't sure why I gave a little warning, you can probably see that now. I know that I, even more than normal, are going to need God's help as I try to speak on this. And so let me pray again. Loving Father, we thank you that your word does not return to you empty, but achieves that for which you purpose. So we pray, Lord, that that would indeed happen today as we think upon your word in Ephesians. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might know already that last summer we went camping in the Lake District. And to be honest, it wasn't the best holiday we've ever had. It rained most of the time. You kind of expect that in the Lake District, don't you? But a few things made it worse. There was a bull in the next field that kind of made a kind of bull-like roaring noise all through the night, every night at random intervals. It was very hard to sleep. Eventually, it was drowned out by the sound of the rain, so that was all right. It rained so much, in fact, that most people went home. Most people who lived nearby and could go home went home, but we didn't. This was our one chance to have a week of holiday, so we went for it. And then another family turned up. Well, in fact, it was two families, in fact. And in those two families, there were two dads, two partners or wives, and a few children. And let me just say that the dads were amazing. In not a good way. From the moment they arrived, there was a smell of cannabis throughout the whole of the campsite that was sort of deeply unsettling. They allowed their children to go and sit in the car anytime they wanted and blow the horn, which on top of the sound of the bull kind of roaring away, it just made it really irritating as well. They did this all through the day and late into the evening as well. But the worst part was the way the dads behaved. It's astonishing, absolutely astonishing. So they, for example, found a canoe at the campsite, which was there for the use of campers. That was really nice. They found this canoe and they took it out onto Oldswater, which was just a few hundred metres away, and they paddled out to the very posh marina. And when they got to the marina, they sidled up to the posh yachts and climbed all over everyone's yachts and sat on the yachts drinking beer. I mean, it seems astonishing. But then when they were done with the canoe, they sunk it. Out in the lake, and thought this was very fun to sink the canoe that wasn't there. You think that's bad? What happened next was even worse. They got back to the campsite, and they had one of those big inflatable rubber rings for using on the lake. Well, they tied it to the back of the car, put their kids on it, and drove around the campsite with the thing sliding over the wet grass. It was a horrific thing to watch take place. But you think that's bad? It got worse. One of the sheep from the farmer's field next door escaped and made its way into the campsite. And the two chaps thought, now's the chance for us to use our driving around the campsite skills to try and be shepherds. So they got in the car and tried to chase this sheep out of the field. At which point, the farmer, who we had been warned on TripAdvisor, by the way, had a bit of a temper, came out of the farm and was furious. Now, we were in bed at this point. It was like 9 in the evening, but it was raining. What else were we going to do? So listening to the rain lashing against the tent, and then hearing this unfold, the farmer punched one of the men in the face and then said, right, you've got to go right now. You've got to leave because I'm calling the police. What was really interesting after that was the conversation that unfolded as the two juvenile men made their way back to the tent and heard what their frustrated partners or wives had to say to them. It was very interesting, to say the least. How could you possibly ask any woman to submit to the leadership of a man like that? A man who is essentially a full-grown child. Someone who has no responsibility at all, whose actions seem to have no consequence at all. And in fact, our society encourages men to be like this, doesn't it? It encourages men to be eternal juveniles, to do things that children do, or to see no real interest in their family life, if indeed they have a family. How on earth could you ask, as it seems like Ephesians 5 is asking, for a woman to submit to a man like that? Well, we're going to think about that, obviously, in the next few minutes. Now, it's Father's Day today, and this is a kind of coincidence that we've got this passage today, but because it's Father's Day today, I had a go yesterday at making my favourite meal, which I'm going to pop in the oven when I get home, which is beef Wellington. I've never made it before, it's probably going to be a disaster. But of course, to start making my beef Wellington, I cleared out the kitchen and I tried to organise things so I could make this quite complicated meal effectively. Before we get down to the business of baking our beef Wellington, if you like, of getting to grips with this passage, there are a few things we need to do to clear away before we get into it. Like this question, for example, why are we even reading this? Why are we even thinking about this in the 21st century in church? Why are we even doing it? Why did I even get Arthur to read this passage to us when in many ways it sounds so offensive and so countercultural and so old-fashioned? Why do we even have it? Well, at the moment we're working through a series on Ephesians, and because we've decided to read the whole of Ephesians, that means taking the rough with the smooth, the easy with the difficult. And Christians, as we are, we do believe that the Bible is God's word, whether that's the things that we find really nice that we might like to have on a poster somewhere, or whether it's things that we find really hard. There's something to learn from all of it, and my prayer is that we will do that in the next few minutes as well. So why are we doing this? Well, it's part of a series, and it's important that we take the hard things with the easy things in the Bible as well. That's one piece of stuff cleared away. How about this as well? Didn't Paul just write this because he lived 2,000 years ago, and everyone thought this 2,000 years ago, that men were in charge and women weren't in charge? Isn't that just the way things were back then? Well, it certainly was the way things were back then. And in fact, we've got lots of ancient documents, they're called household codes, that are written by, you know, Greeks and Romans, that sound a little bit like what we've read in the Bible. Could it be then that St. Paul is just copying what everybody else was saying at the time? Well, if that was the case, of course, then we could just say, well, that's the past and we don't need to worry about it today. Well, the truth is that Paul wasn't doing that. And in fact, what he writes about family life is really different in some really fundamental ways. Did you notice that first line? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That was verse 21. I'm a Greek or Roman household telling everyone, including the husbands, that you've got to submit to someone. That's really different. That's really revolutionary. And in fact, the next word that comes is just as shocking in its ancient context as well. That's the word wives. Now, in the ancient world, if you gave instructions for how to run a household, you gave the instruction just to the men because they were in charge and they had to tell the wife then how to behave. But actually, no, there's a difference. Here the wives are being addressed. That's one extra shock. Here's another, and arguably the biggest one. Well, the ancient household codes telling how people in the family should behave were full of instructions for the junior members of the family, but there was no instruction for how a man should behave. He can do whatever he likes. That's not the case here. Just a brief glance at our passage, if you've got it open. Can you see that we've got a tiny paragraph there, verse 21, that's addressed to everyone. Then we've got a small paragraph, 22 and 24, that's addressed to wives. And the next paragraph is addressed to husbands, 25 to 33. Now, the very fact that there is a bit that's addressed to husbands and tells husbands how they need to behave would have been a total shock. People would have sat there thinking, oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting that when they first heard this. But do you notice that Paul's concern here is to address the bad behavior of husbands more than it is to address anything else? So wasn't it just then, this is something for the past. Well, actually, Paul was trying to be really different from what people thought back then. He was trying to be countercultural. Let's see if we can hear something in that. Here's one more thing as we kind of clear up the kitchen and get ready to do the cooking. Why do we find this so offensive today? Well, there are a number of things that we need to put out, if you like, on the table as we get ready to do the cooking. One is that for 2,000 years, passages like this have been used to suppress women, to tell women to stay in their place and to not to speak against their husbands. Well, that's the shallow end. The deep end, of course, is that this is being used to justify abusive behavior. You know, the man is in charge of the house, the kind of what we might think of as a 1950s view of family life, which, of course, there are worse examples than that, aren't there? This has been used very badly. What I hope you'll see in the next few minutes is that that view is not at all justified by what Paul says here. That's one thing. And here's another thing, just finally. You know, not everyone here is a husband or a wife, a dad or a mum. And the very fact that we're talking about this might feel alienating to you. It might be that actually you've always wanted to be a husband, but that's never happened, or you've always wanted to be a wife, and that's not happened, or you've always wanted to be a mother, and that's not happened, or a father. Please know that I respect that and cherish it. And we're not just talking here to people who have these two roles in family life. This is for us all, whether we're aspiring to meet someone who might be a husband or a wife, or whether we're in part of families where we can see that husbands and wives are not behaving according to this, or whether we can see other ways in which we can encourage this kind of behaviour. So what is being said? Well, here we go. Let's dive in to this. Everyone's got to submit to each other, we're told, and wives need to encourage husbands to take responsibility. That's my first heading of two. And the second one is this: husbands need to be like Jesus. Wives then need to encourage husbands to take responsibility. What was wrong with those two chaps at the campsite? Well, they had no sense of responsibility to their wives or to their children. As far as they were concerned, they were there to have a good time, and they would have good time on their own terms without reference to their responsibility to keep their kids safe or actually to spend quality time with their wives or partners. And as a society, we've kind of encouraged men to be like this, that men are sort of incidental to family life. And that goes all the way back to procreation. You know, a father is seen to have a kind of choice as to whether they're going to be involved in the life of their children. That's deeply regrettable, isn't it? Men need to be encouraged to take responsibility if they start a family. But even actually maybe before that, when I interview a couple who are getting married, you know, you talk to the bride and she's got loads of ideas about what's happening in the wedding, and the groom is like, oh yeah, that's not really for me, that's her job, isn't it? You know, I don't know, and I don't care what colour the flowers are or what type they are. I don't really care, and I don't know what outfits people are going to wear, because, you know, I'm the bloke. That's the woman's stuff. Men can easily write themselves out of family life, even at important occasions like that. We sort of go along with that, that to be a man is to be engaged in sort of higher things, things that aren't to do with the nitty-gritty, the small details of family life. And that, hey, it's true for me as well today. I was at sports day last week. The deputy head asked me which class one of my children was in, and I was like, don't know, it's one of them. It's definitely this school, I'm sure of that. And it's very easy for men to think, well, you know, that's not really my department, that's not really my domain, that's for the woman. She should know all the parties that the kids have got to go to and all that, because, you know, I've got an important job and my head's full of all these important things that I think about, and she doesn't. Well, it's totally wrong, isn't it? Husbands should take responsibility. They should take responsibility, and sometimes they need encouragement and a reminder that that's important. And who's best to remind them of that? It's the wife. Wives need to encourage husbands to take responsibility. Don't let husbands act as though the things that they do are inconsequential or unimportant. Husbands should be involved in family life. Do you know, men are powerful role models. That's what we think about, I suppose, on Father's Day. That's true whether we want it to be or not. Some of the most frightening moments of my time as a husband and father is when I've heard my children repeat back phrases that I use as they argue with each other. Things actually which, when somebody else says it, sound really demeaning and undermining. You know, it's true if you're a husband or a father that probably people in your family are going to emulate how you behave, whether that's the good things or the bad things. So take some responsibility for that. Wives need to encourage husbands to take responsibility. Well, there's that word, isn't there? Submit. It's a horrible word. And it's horrible, sounds horrible to us, because our society says that the one thing you must never do with anyone is submit to them. If you submit, you've been defeated. You should be a strident individual. You should blaze your own trail. You should be answerable to no one but yourself, society says. And so when we read that word, submit, I think, oh, that's not something anyone should ever do, is it? Here's a little suggestion. That word, submit, it's a Greek word, hupotassomai, and that sounds very posh, doesn't it? But it actually is the same word from which we get the idea of tessellation. Do you remember tessellation from school, when two shapes fit perfectly together, like pieces of a jigsaw going together? What is Paul inviting us to do here? He's inviting everyone to tessellate with each other, to work out how to have the back of the other person in your family and to get alongside them and to support them, and wives are to tessellate with their husbands and encourage them to take responsibility and not to shirk that responsibility. Oh, but it's harder than that, isn't it? That all sounds okay, but you will have noticed as well as I do the reason for that tessellation. Here it is, verse 23. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body of which he's the saviour. Just the reason here for wanting to encourage your husband to take responsibility is that the husband is likened to Jesus. And can you see how dangerous that is? You know, people have read this and then thought, well, you know, I as a husband, I'm like God in this relationship. That means you need to do what I say and obey my commands, because I am Jesus in this relationship. But just to make sure that that kind of understanding doesn't fly, Paul explains it a little bit more. And here's the instruction to husbands. Husbands need to be like Jesus. Does that mean that husbands need to lord it over wives? By no means. Because what is Jesus like? He is sacrificial and he is selfless. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does it mean for a husband to be like Jesus? It means that he needs to love in a way that is sacrificial and selfless. Paul goes on to explain that a husband needs to love a wife just like he loves his own body. It's very easy, isn't it, to be selfish, to look out for ourselves and the things that we enjoy and the things that we want to do. And lots of husbands get away with doing that. But here Paul is saying that husbands need to be like Jesus, but specifically like Jesus' sacrificial and selfless leadership. You know, Jesus didn't take glory for himself, did he? Jesus was the most powerful person who ever lived. He could still a storm by speaking a word and feed a crowd with a child's packed lunch. He could raise the dead to life and he could heal the sick with a touch of his hand. The most powerful person who's ever walked. And yet he didn't use that power to get praise and honor for himself. He used it to serve. Some of you might have been listening to the radio this morning. I was on the radio. It's the first time it's ever happened. Probably the last time it ever happened as well. The possible one thing that I said that might get me into trouble is that quite often, the man is the strongest person in a household. And quite often, the man is the richest person in the household. And it's probably true, isn't it, that in most households, a man goes out to work and earns quite a lot of money. And that can mean then that a man feels like, well, I'm the one in charge here. I'm the strongest. I can enact my will. And I've got all the money. So I make the decisions about how all of that is spent. But the example of Jesus here is that power comes with responsibility. And a responsibility in particular to be sacrificial and to serve. I was asked on the radio, what makes the ideal husband? What makes the ideal father? Someone who is willing to use their power to serve and to sacrifice. That's the job of being a husband. And Paul is most concerned that the husbands here get this. You know, earlier this year, there was that awful crime where a chap with a samurai sword rampaged through, is it Hainaut's in East London? Do you remember this? And the police bravely apprehended him. Actually, when I watched the police, there was some video recording of this as the police apprehended this person with a dangerous samurai sword. I felt very emotional. These people putting their lives at risk to protect the public. It really was a great example of service. But actually, just before that, someone else had done something even more impressive. A chap called Henry de los Polana was at home with his family. They had fallen asleep watching TV on the sofa, and to Henry's great shock, he woke up and there in front of him was the man with the sword. And this person, if you saw the pictures, was a big, tall, strong-looking chap. It's fair to say that Henry wasn't. He was a shorter person. And what did he do? Here is a person in his house, his four-year-old daughter asleep on the sofa and his wife there as well. What was he going to do? Well, he looked around the room And what was there? Well, he found the ordinary things of family life. There were cushions on the sofa. There were child's cuddly toys. And thinking for a moment, he grabbed these things and used them to fend off someone with a sword, putting his life in obvious risk. In that moment, he didn't care for his own safety. He cared only for the safety of his wife and his child. Husbands need to be like Jesus. And there is a great instinctive example of that. Ready to serve, ready to sacrifice. So wives, please praise that attitude when you see it. When you can see selflessness, when you can see sacrifice in a husband, please encourage it. Please praise it. And maybe that's what today is about. It's a day to encourage fathers in what they're doing that is right. You know, it's not easy for anyone, is it? It's hard time to be a mum. It's hard time to be a kid. It's hard time to be a teenager. It's hard time now to be almost any walk of life. It is hard too to be a dad and to be a husband. So when that's going well, please encourage it. When you can see good husbandly, fatherly work being done, please encourage it. Please recognise it. We all want to be seen, don't we, for the good that we're trying to do in the world. Please recognise it. And maybe today is a day to have a conversation around that, maybe at home or after church. You know, if you're a husband or a dad, how am I getting on with that? How could I improve? You know, what's going well in that? Wives need to encourage husbands to take responsibility. Husbands need to be like Jesus. Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Oh, there's so many more things I could have said. I'm sorry if I haven't said what is right. I apologize for that. Maybe it begins a conversation. Chat to me afterwards. Chat amongst each other. Hopefully that's given us something to think about. Let me say a prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the vocation to family life in all of its different forms. Please bless us as we seek to love, serve, care for, encourage, and provide for those who are in our families in all sorts of different ways. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.